let me tell you, that's good. Oh, my goodness, I'm falling apart. That's good to worship, is it not, to think about and lift up God's holy name? And there's nothing that, nothing more sweeter than when God's people are together. I do want to, I thank the guys that came out that cooked breakfast yesterday. Man, that was a good breakfast. I think that Johnny said we raised about $600 for Annie Armstrong, which is great. Also, the ladies that worked with the Norris family at the memorial service, man, you guys and the food that was there, thank you for that. It was a great, great honor unto the Lord. So I just want to thank you guys. You guys are awesome. Awesome. That's right. We serve an awesome God, though, don't we? I want to say, woo! I've got to get that out of my system, all right? That fires me up. When we're singing and we're praising together, there's nothing better. And I thank you, praise team, for that song. Giving up the game is the title of our lesson. It's been a couple weeks. If you remember, Chris taught at the D-Now weekend, and then last time I tried to preach this, we broke out and had the testimony service, man. And that was that's great. That can happen anytime. We're so thankful when the Lord does those things. But I want us to kind of come back to where we were at, and we'll catch up on our context of this message. But as I was studying this this message out and looking through the scripture, I was thinking about how we're people of credentials, aren't we? We're people of credentials. We like to show. I was thinking, you know, have any of us that have went somewhere and had to take and give a resume and pass that out, list off where maybe we went to school or our experience, and so we like to have these credentials. I was in my own office, I looked up and I have my diplomas on the wall, you know, where I went to school, my undergrad, my graduate work, and then right in the middle I have my ordination plaque from you guys, and I'm just as proud of it as any of those degrees I have. And I thought, you know, that's why do we display those things, you know? And we're people of credentials, and we like to we like people to know that we have experience, especially when you're, that's very important when you're getting ready to hire somebody, right? You want people to know. If he's going to be your doctor, you want him to know how to have a degree in medicine, don't you? It's pretty important. Well, if somebody's going to operate on you, I want him to know how to, you know, do surgery, have surgery, all these things. Perform surgery would probably be the best way of putting it. But in our lesson today, Paul is going to show and he's going to list off some credentials that he had. If you remember the last time that we studied in 3, he was talking about in chapter 3 of Philippians, where he was saying in verse 2, beware of the dogs. Remember, he was talking about beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And he was talking about a group of people that were following him around that were actually Jews. They called them the Judaizers. And what they were doing were telling the people in the churches, now listen, if you're going to be a true Christian, you've got to go through these things. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep these different rituals, these different laws. And that's what they were doing. They were actually tacking on stuff to people. And Paul was letting them know. He called them dogs, man. That's pretty tough. You dog you, you know. But, I mean, what he was turning it around. And if you remember me talking about, because the Jews would often call Gentiles, pagans, dogs. And so he's turning it around on them. He's saying, you know, you're the pagan here. Because you're wanting to add to what Christianity and what Christ truly has said and in his word and how he says salvation truly comes about. You know, Christ plus something, that equals nothing. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ, period. That's what gets us saved. It's not Christ minus anything. It's Christ, period. That's what makes us saved. And so there's this group of people that are coming around and they're telling them, oh, you got to do this and you got to do that. And that's where we're at. And when we get to this place in Philippians chapter 4, he's continuing on. And what I want us to see is giving up the game. Paul's going to show us there's some things in his life, some real credentials that he had that as a Jew, man, he could be proud of. He could be very proud of. But he's going to show us what he believed about those credentials in just a minute. And I want us to see, you know, we like to be winners, don't we? We like to be winners. We like to be successful. I was over at the whole Starnes clan last night. We were celebrating a couple birthdays there, and we were out on Duke, man, them Duke corn toss of all things. I said, man, can't you got a better corn toss than this? Look at, but, you know, you're out there and we're competing. We want to win. Oh, Wayne, he likes to win. He competes, don't he? Man, I can see where y'all guys get that. And we want to be winners. We do. We want to be successful in everything that we do. Do we not? Paul's going to show us how to be successful, how to be winners today. in our Christian walk, in our Christianity. He's going to list off and say, he's going to give us a couple details in our resume of life when it comes to Christianity. I want us to see the first thing, and that's in our point number one, is don't allow religion to rob you of relationship. I want us to stand to our feet, and I about didn't read the scriptures, I'm so excited. Let's stand to our feet and reverence God's word. We are going to come, this sermon's going to be out of scriptures today, okay? It's not going to be something that we just come off the top of our head. It says in chapter 3 and verse 4 of Philippians, it says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the time to worship, time for your word. I pray in Jesus' name, you'll just show us what it is you're trying to teach us, and we'll give you glory for it in Christ's name. Amen. Don't allow religion to rob you of your relationship. Of your relationship. I like that. Where's the your? We won't talk about who did that. Don't let it rob you of your relationship. No, of your relationship. Don't let religion. And we're going to see that when Paul, when he says in verse 4 here, when he's saying, though I might. He's getting ready. You know what he's getting ready to tell them? You want to compare credentials? You Judaizers, or you're saying, come and you've got to do this. You've got to act like a Jew. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep all these laws. You got to do it. He said, you want to compare credentials? That's what he's getting ready to say in verse 4. He says, though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul said, okay, let's compare it. Here we go, side by side. And what Paul's getting ready to show them is that he these some inherited privileges that he had. And I want you to see, you know what? Our religious credits do not impress God. It doesn't impress God, our religious credits. I want us to think about these things. Our traditions, our things that we do. Coming to church. Yes, are we supposed to do that? Yes. Are we supposed to tithe? Are we supposed to sing in the choir? Are we supposed to teach Sunday school? All these things that we do doesn't make us right with God. And Paul's going to show that. I want you to see. He's getting ready to, he's going to list his inherited privileges. And first of all, I want us to see under this, don't allow religion to rob you of relationship, is salvation is not by ritual, race, or rank. Listen to what Paul says in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, I think he addressed the circumcision because that was the major issue of these Jews that were saying, hey, you haven't been circumcised. If you're not part of the covenant family, you're not one of us. And Paul said, I'm going to show you something. I'm not a Gentile here. I was circumcised the eighth day just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. And any Jewish guy, and he's showing him, he's saying right here, he says, hey, it's not that's because of one of these greatest issues. That's not what made me right with God. It's not what saves me. It's not part of my ritual. Or we'll see race, he says, of the stock of Israel. You know, Paul was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was important. Do you know that for a Jew, that's what made them saved? They were circumcised in the covenant. They were part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what made them in right standing with God. That's what they believed. So he's listing these things off to them. It was his heritage. Jewish people relied on these things that made them right. They believed that's what made them right with God. I want you to think about something. Just because you're born in a Christian family doesn't make you Christian. Josh, Nigeria, I sat down with a Muslim guy. You see, for Islam, they don't compartmentalize their life. When they're born in an Islam family, that's what they are. They're Islam. They think that's what they are from then on. It's not like that with Christianity. Thank God for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that raised us to know and hear the things of Jesus Christ. But just because I was born in their family does not make me right with God. It's individual. As we come before Christ with our own sin and ask Him to forgive us, that's what makes, and ask Christ to come into our life, that's what makes us right with God. Another impressive credential, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. You say, why was that so impressive? It was the royal family. Think about it. King Saul, he was chosen from the tribe of Benjamin, the first king. In fact, I would say that Saul, before he became Paul, was probably named after that king. That was something they were very proud of as a tribe. It was the royal family. In fact, I think Benjamin was the one that stood with the Davidic when the kingdom split. It stood with the family of David. So they were proud of these things in their background, in their heritage. But you know what? Family status has nothing to do with salvation at all. Secondly, salvation is not by tradition or religion either. Look what he said. Verse 5b and on to 6, he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. Paul, man, he's listing these things off. Now, remember the first three that he lists off, he inherited them from his parents. There wasn't nothing he could do about that. But now he's getting ready to show, he listed those privileges, but he's going to show his personal accomplishments now. And he's saying, a Hebrew of Hebrews, what are you talking about? Means he was firmly committed to the language. In fact, in Acts, as he's getting ready to be hauled out, remember he turns around and he addresses the Jewish people in Hebrew, and they got really quiet. Why? Because he spoke to them in that language, the native language. Paul knew Hebrew. He knew all the traditions. That's what he means by Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the orthodox traditions, everything they believed in, the customs of his ancestors being passed down. And then he says his zeal and devotion to Judaism was so powerful that what he did, he persecuted the church. He believed he was doing what was right. He was so zealous, he became a Pharisee. Now in that day, listen, we hear Pharisee and we say, whoop, negative. And it is because Jesus confronted him when he was on this earth. But in that day, to be a Pharisee was to be a highly religious, honored person. Why? Because you were a Jew that had set your life apart to follow in the ways of Judaism, the traditions, the law, all these things. And so a Pharisee was somebody that said, man, that's a guy that's really religious. And so he said he carried it that far that he became a Pharisee. Not only that, look. He's so sincere that he persecuted the church. I believe that was in Paul's mind all the time because he saw himself as a persecutor of the church. And you hear it come up time and time in his testimony. He believed so zealously in the Jewish traditions that he was killing men and women, boys and girls of the church. The Church of Christ. And he said he would have appeared blameless to a normal Jew. They would think, man, that Paul's the guy. He's made it. Something happened. We're going to look at that next. Listen, don't allow religion to rob you of your relationship. But the second point is don't allow the good to rob you of the best. You know that that's the best. The good is the best. Is the greatest enemy of best. Good is. Listen to what he says. What happened to Paul? He's showing us he's going to start talking about assets and liabilities. He's going to start talking about gain and loss. He's going to start saying these things which I thought were so important. In my life, he said, man, they didn't mean anything. And I want us to see this. In fact, he said, there's nothing. Everything else that happened in my life were losses compared to the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ. That's where we're at today. What happened to Paul? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Man, he's going down there. He's going to be persecuting Christians. He's going to kill some more Christians. Why? Because that's what he believed a good Pharisee did. What happened? He met Jesus. I call that a game changer. You know what a game changer is? You ever been watching competition? You're saying, man, this team, you see the momentum of a team and they're playing. It doesn't matter, football, basketball. You can see it happen. And there'll be a certain play in that game, and it'll change it around. The momentum will go other way, and that team that was getting beat so bad will end up winning. Have you ever saw that? We call it a game changer. The road to Damascus was a game changer for Paul. He met Jesus Christ. And he struck him down off of that old horse. And he's laying there grumbling. And he said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, he said, whom you persecuted. All these credentials, all these things that you'd worked so hard to attain as a good Jewish person. He said, you've been persecuting me. You remember how he come up? blind, didn't he? They had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. Led him right into the same people. I say the same people he's getting ready to go kill are the ones that kind of took him in. Remember, because God says, now Ananias, you go down there and tell old Paul. And I said, Lord, I heard what he does to Christians. You ain't going to send me down there, are you? I'm being Ananias. I'm just playing my Ananias. That's what he said. He said, I've heard what he does to Christians. You're not going to send me down there, are you? And I love, what did Jesus tell him? He said, I'm going to show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. He become the greatest. Other than Jesus Christ, there's not many greater than Paul was. He wrote how many books? 14 books of the New Testament. His life was changed when he met Christ. You know what he wanted to show us? He showed us all these things that he put stock in, those inherited privileges, the things he had accomplished. He said, you know what? They're nothing compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. In fact, he gives us five matchless benefits that were his in Christ. I want us to look at the first one. Knowledge, he says. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Knowledge of Christ is the first thing. And he says, yet indeed, or more than that. This is strong emphasis of the contrast between these things he had that said, this is what made me so right with God, to what really made him right with God. That's the contrast that he's showing us here today. Hey, guess what? This is 30 years after Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. His life is playing it out. I want you to know something. A cultural Christianity, and I was talking to my young people today, a cultural understanding of Christianity where everybody's saved, everybody loves Jesus, and yet it doesn't change the way that we live and it doesn't line up with this word, is a lost person. If it doesn't change it, how in the world is a Christianity that does not change your life to line up with the things of God ever going to get you being right standing with God to get you into heaven? That's scary. And yet we have a whole world out here around us, a whole community that says, I love Jesus, I love him, and yet how do they live? That's where we're at in America today, cultural Christianity. Paul met Jesus, and it changed his life. He quit living the way of Judaism, and he started living for the Lord. All his past credentials of the past will not make him right standing with God, and he knew that. When a sinner embraces Jesus as Lord and trusts only in his sacrifice for sin, God treats that sinner as if he lived Christ's sinless life. Think about that. Positionally, and you've heard me say this, you are in Christ. When God sees you, when you're a true believer, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. When the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our life, then that means that no time, one day when we stand before God, I will not be condemned for my sin because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. That's enough right there to make us live our life for Christ, guys. Trading that great exchange, my sin for his righteousness, and that's where we are. That's enough to make us live our life in a righteous life unto him. Well, not only do we have knowledge, but I want you to see, he talks about power. Look in verse 10, the first part of 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Christ, Paul has taken this knowledge of him. It's a knowledge of the power of Christ. He wants to know the power of Christ. Did I leave one out? Let me go back to righteousness. Amen. Yeah. Go to righteousness next is the second one. It's righteousness. And that's knowing the person of Christ. And that's where we were talking about that. I didn't have to bring it up because I didn't say the right word. Sorry about that, Chris. That's my fault. And so we're on through righteousness and we're to the power of Christ. And that's knowing the power of Christ in our life. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Paul had already mentioned knowing Christ, but he still had his heart's cry was to know him deeper. Is that your heart's cry? To know Christ deeper? To have a deeper walk with him? To experience Christ through your life? God, Christ wants to work in every one of us here in this room. He has great plans. You are gifted in a way that only you can give and bring to the church as a body, as a whole. God made you unique for that. You want to experience his power in your life. And that's what Paul's saying. His resurrection was the greatest display of Christ's power. Rising from the dead revealed his absolute power over the physical and the spiritual realms. How can we experience his resurrection power? How? First is in salvation. When you become saved and the power of God comes to dwell in you, you know you become, that's when eternal life takes place. you become eternal, an eternal being. The life of Christ comes to dwell within you forever and ever. Then I thought about next Sunday we'll be down in the river. And you know what we'll be doing? River baptism. What's that signify? What does it signify? And this is the words that I'll say. First I'll ask them to, have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they'll confess, yes. And I'll say, by your testimony, I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then I'll say, baptized with Christ in the likeness of his death. And that's where you go under the water, showing that you've died to yourself, raised anew to walk in newness of life. And that's what the picture, that's what he's saying. That's what baptism is a testimony to the world that I've been saved, that I've died to myself, but I'm raised to walk anew in Christ. That'll be a great time. It's a great celebration. That's why baptism, it doesn't make you more saved. Baptism does not finish your salvation. Baptism is your first act of obedience. Showing to the world that I had died to myself and I live for Christ. Well, the next one is fellowship. And I want you to look, he said, in the fellowship of his sufferings in 10b, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, this is a little tough one because Paul's talking about the knowledge of the passion of Christ, his suffering. I can't help it. And remember what Adonai said to him, I must show him for how much he must suffer for my namesake. This is way 30 years into his ministry. He's been beat multiple times. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. All these things that he comes through. And what's Paul saying? It's amazing to me at this point. He said, I want to know him and the power of his suffering. Paul's bearing in his body the scars of the stonings and the whippings and the rods and all these things that he had taken for Christ. And yet he says, I want to know passion. And he already said he had suffered the loss of all things in verse 8, hadn't he? Paul realized, you know what he's saying? He said, all these things that I relied upon so greatly are nothing to the surpassing knowledge of being in Christ and knowing him. He was talking about Paul had in mind here a deeper partnership and communion with Christ in his suffering. When Paul met Christ, he gained a companion to be with him in his sufferings. You know you got a companion, whatever your suffering, whatever you go through, that Paul, that Christ is there with you. How is it that we go through the loss of loved ones? How is it that we see and stand by the graves of people that we love? It's because we have Christ to go through our suffering. We have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. How does people make it without that? What kind of lie do they tell themselves to get through? It's sad, isn't it? A deeper partnership. You know, my deepest moments of spiritual fellowship and living with Christ were at times of intense suffering. You think about it in your own life. Times of intense suffering. Suffering drives believers to Him. God uses the tool of suffering in our life to drive us closer to Him. And Paul had a hold of that and understanding. He understood that every time he suffered, every time he went through these things, that he was understanding a little bit more of Christ, of what Christ went through for him. The power and the fellowship of his suffering, the knowledge of the passion of the Christ. And then lastly, glory. We have knowledge, righteousness, power, fellowship, and glory. That's knowing the praise of Christ. Paul says, and he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That word resurrection is a unique word, and it actually means the out resurrection or out from the dead. It's the only place that it's used in the New Testament here. That and he's talking about, man, one of these days you understand that the dead in Christ is going to rise. In Corinthians 15, it tells us the dead in Christ is going to rise first. At the rapture of God, when he comes back to call his Holy One, there's going to be a resurrection day. Hallelujah. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And Paul's really pointing. He's not, it sounds in the wording of it and the translation, it sounds like, if by any means, like he's guessing, but it says, in order that is a better translation of it. In order that, the final benefit Paul obtained when he met Christ was the guarantee of his future resurrection, when he would share Christ's glory. Do you realize one of these days, when you stand before God in Christ, you're going to share in his glory? The glory of Christ that he's given you through salvation, you're going to stand before God white as snow. What a great thing. And we're going to sing for eternity and bring praises to God because of that.
And Paul said, listen, you want to compare credentials? I did all these things in my past. I did all the things that a good Jewish boy would do. He grew up to be a man, a Pharisee. He said, that's rubbish. It's garbage. He said, this over here, when I came to know Jesus Christ, he transformed me into the person that I am today. Paul said, this is what I'm looking forward to. Are you the resurrection? When God and Christ, when this thing comes to an end, you know we're on a journey to that end. I hope that doesn't surprise anybody. 100 years from now, how many of us are still going to be here if Christ tarries? So how important is it for us to be about the Father's business now? Now is the time, an appointed time of salvation to those that have never received Christ. Now's the time. Don't waste our time getting caught up in other things. The rapture will happen in a twinkling of an eye. It could happen right now. Boop. And we'd be gone. Are you ready? I promise you, if you're acting like it's not too important, before then, at that second, at that moment, it'll be very important to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today's the day to receive Him as your Lord. Today's the day to put maybe whatever you're holding on to. I was born a Christian. I was always raised a Christian. Or I've heard, or I was baptized. Baptism don't make you saved. It's knowing Jesus Christ. It has received Him as your personal Savior. It has asked Him to forgive you of your sin. And it is living out His Word in your life. You can confess it all day long. If you're not possessing it and it's not controlling your life, do you really have it? Do you really have it? Your life plays out whose you are and in whose you are. Don't play games. Like Paul said, man, I've tried it this way. I can say that. Have you tried it that way? Now, I've tried the way of the world. My own testimony. Guess where it leads? Emptiness. Nothing. A life that wonders, what in the world am I even here for? What's life about? But in Christ, I can say, man, thank you, Jesus Christ, by your grace. How in the world did you ever save a sinner like myself? And in Christ, I want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. Can we pray that prayer? Applications, and we're done. Number one, don't settle for religion over your relationship. Coming to church, praying, singing, teaching, none of those things takes or makes you right standing with God. There's only one thing, and that's knowing Christ dwells within you, that you've come to that place in your life that you've received Christ as your personal Savior. Number two, don't let good things in your life rob you of the best. What is it that God, Christ, wants in you? What is it that He desires of you? There's a lot of good things that will keep you from doing the best for God. And then lastly, what does the Lord want you to change to be more Christ-like? What is it that in your life that God would have you change that you'd be more like Him? Linda, come and play. We're just going to have the piano playing. What's Christ want from you today? We stand at those crossroads, each and every one of us. We can choose to keep filling or if we're walking down this road and say, this is what we check off our list. I came to church. Maybe I sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school. Or even I paid my tithes. I did these checklists. That checklist does not make you right with God. What about this column? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Can you say, yes, Christ dwells within me? There's been a change in my life. And I'm not talking about perfect people. Remember Paul, they thought that you could be perfect through the law. We're not. None of us perfect, even in Christ. But let me tell you, Christ in us, that's the perfection. And we desire to be more and more like Him and to let things go. And you know, that's things of our past, things that are in our present. And we say, Lord, I'm not gonna let those hamper me anymore. I'm not going to let them trip me up anymore. But I'm pressing on towards you. Don't miss next week's lesson. Living in the zone. Don't miss next week's lesson on what Paul's showing us, where he and the point that God had brought him. But what is it that the Lord wants from you this evening or this morning? Stand to your feet, please. Is God speaking to anybody about salvation? Boy, I tell you, there's nothing better. I prayed for you all morning.
for those that don't know Jesus Christ. I have. That should be the prayer of every saint that's in here, every person that's a Christian. You should always pray for the lost. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're in the midst of good company. You got people that want to see you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never received Christ, if you know that you've never come to that point, come up and talk to me at the time of invitation. Let me know. I ain't nothing I would rather do than take God's Word and show you how to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Well, maybe you're a Christian, but you know that there's some things in your life you need to just get right with God and need to be more Christ-like. Maybe you've been counting on these things and saying that's what made you right, and God in His Word has shown you, know what? I just need to live for Jesus. Maybe there's things that can make you more Christ-like. Whatever God's doing in your life. Let's bow our heads. And as she plays, you respond as God has touched your heart. Just as I am, you come just the way you are. Don't let the devil tell you you've got to get this right or get that right. You come just as you are. I love you guys. If there's anything I can do, anything you talk about spiritually, if you don't know Christ, please walk in the aisle. Don't let that stop you. Come see me. Come to my house. I'll talk to you. That's any 24/7, 365. Don't worry about waking me up. If you want to know Jesus, you just ring it. You ring it. I would love to tell you about Jesus Christ. And what does God want you here? Find your place and burn white hot. This is our race. This is our time. God tarries, there'll be others that come behind us. Let's raise up a group that's ready to even burn white hotter than we are. I love each and every one. I'm excited about what God's doing. Basil, will you end us in prayer, please?